Good evening.
Be turning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. That's going to be our lesson text for the evening. Luke chapter 10. We're going to be talking about and discussing the parable of the Good Samaritan. In Luke 10 verse 25 beginning, the Bible says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him," Jesus, "saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor?" Here is the setting for the coming parable that Jesus will give. Here it says in verse 25, it says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him." The word lawyer there speaks of one that was a teacher of the law, someone that should be well versed in the law of Moses. And he stood up tempting Jesus, that is, calling on Jesus to prove an acceptable answer to his question. And his question was what? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Here this question involves the idea of doing something to inherit eternal life. And eternal life is inherited, yes. But there is something one must do. Many in our religious world would answer this question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to be saved? Essentially is what he's asking. Would say, do? There's nothing you can do. It's all been done for you. Well, now Jesus in verse 26 says, what is written in the law? And how readest thou? Here he points him to the standard. He points the lawyer to God's word. What does God's word say in regard to this? He says, how readest thou? That is, how do you interpret the law? Oh, now, wait a minute. I thought everybody had their own interpretation. You got your interpretation. I got my interpretation. That's what people in our religious world say today. Oh, you've got your way of believing the Scripture and understanding the Scripture, and I've got my way, and you've got your way, and, you know, we'll just agree to disagree. Well, that's not Jesus' view of the matter. Here, this question by this lawyer is answered by Jesus saying, what does God's word say? How do you interpret the law? How do you interpret God's word? We all interpret things. Everyone is interpreting what I am saying right now. If Mark Day, if I were to send him a message and say, I will meet you at the church building at 10 p.m. Which church building? He has to interpret that. What is he talking about? Some other congregations? Is he talking about a denominational building down the road? Is he talking about 10 p.m. Eastern Time, Central, Mountain, Pacific? What about New Brunswick, Greenwich Mean Time? No, we have to interpret. When you receive an email, when you receive a letter, when you receive a message someone, if you communicate with someone, you of necessity have to interpret what they are saying. And sometimes people will get to religious matters, get to the Bible, and they'll fly the trap. And they will have a misunderstanding about interpreting God's word as if one can interpret God's word properly and somehow end up with all kinds of different answers and different questions and different conclusions, I should say, in regard to doctrine. I'm not talking about matters of opinion. I'm talking about in matters of doctrine. Here, Jesus points him to the law, this lawyer, and he says, how readest thou? And notice what he says. He gives a summation of the entire Old Testament law in verse 27. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Here he says that one should love the Lord thy God. That word love there is from a word that we often define, properly so, to seek the highest good of another. But here it's being applied to God. Well, to seek the highest good of God does not quite apply. Here, when it's applied to God, it implies absolute reasoned devotion and faithfulness to the one acknowledged to be supreme master. to be the divine being, that is God, the creator of earth and sky and sea. It is a faithfulness, it is a devotion, it is an obedience in which one will do what God said. And he goes on to describe the fullness of this fidelity to God. And when he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, how? With all thy heart, that is, with thy whole heart, with thy soul, that is, with one's inner self, one's whole being, if you will. With all thy strength, that is power, might, that is every ability of man, all his energy should stand behind his relationship with the God of heaven. And with all thy mind, that is with understanding, intelligence, disposition, purpose. It's not a blind faith that one has in following God. There is an objective revelation that God has given mankind, and we are to follow that revelation. It was that way under the Old Testament. It's that way now. And this entire devotion to following God. Who said, if you love me, keep my commandment, keep my commandments? Oh, it was Jesus. What is one's true expression of love is obeying what Jesus said, is obeying what God said. Here he is quoting from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, the lawyer. Then he goes on to say, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I know it doesn't say love, but it's implied from the text. You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Many of us will say, how are we supposed to love our neighbor? Well, some people have a concept that they are so supposed to demean themselves, that they are supposed to consider themselves low, that there's dirt and something a little lower than that. Oh, I am nothing. I am now in comparison to God. That may be true. But now if one puts oneself on a level that he is somehow down here, where the snails crawl, and we are supposed to love our neighbor, how? As we love ourselves? Down there that low? No. Now the Bible says in Romans 12 verse 3 that we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but self-respect is different than pride and haughtiness. So we seek the highest good of our neighbor. We give full devotion to the God of heaven. And notice verse 28. Jesus tells him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. There is something one must do to inherit eternal life. And notice that this doing is loving, and loving is doing. Love is to be active, and we'll have something more to say about that before the sermon is over. Thou shalt live. It's one thing to know the right answer. It's something entirely different to put it into practice. And that's what Jesus says. You know the right answer. Now you put it into practice. But he, willing to justify himself, verse 29, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? He had emphasized the fullness, the totality of fidelity to God, yes. Jesus said, this do, yes. And he was seeking to justify himself. On occasions like this, people will try to justify themselves for falling short of the law's commands and demands. The lawyer sought to excuse himself for not complying with the law by putting an obligation on Jesus. Well, define, just who is my neighbor anyway? You know, the lawyer, by asking this question, is implying that there are those who are his neighbor and those who are not. When he says, well, now, who is my neighbor? Well, he's saying, well, now, there's some that evidently are my neighbor and some that are not. You know, that they were to love strangers. They were not to just love those of their own nation. Deuteronomy 10, verse 19, for example, the Bible says, love ye therefore the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now, the stranger was the person that was not a part of the nation of Israel. So one's love, one's concern for those around about him was to extend beyond just the Jewish realm. To the lawyer, the neighbor would exclude the Gentile and the Samaritans. These were hated races. They would exclude publicans to the lawyer. Those who did not share his own particular belief, those would be excluded. Now, who would be included? Well, now, that would be the Jew. Maybe one living close to him would be considered his neighbor. Well, someone that is a dear friend. Maybe he would limit it like that. Who's our neighbor? Do we limit who is our neighbor like that? Who is my neighbor? Well, it's the guy just across the fence from me over here. Who is my neighbor? Well, it's my good friend. It's someone I consider a good friend. Well, who is my neighbor? Well, now, it wouldn't be someone of another race, would it? Of another social class? Someone that doesn't have the same educational upbringing as I've had? Do you have any degrees other than 98.6? Are those my neighbors? Well, Jesus, in answering this question, beginning in verse 30, sets forth the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in verse 30, it says, Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Here we've seen the setting, the reason for the parable that Jesus is giving. We have a lawyer that is trying to justify himself and wants a definition of, well, now exactly who is my neighbor, and would quite likely have a wrong idea of who his neighbor was, hence the reason for the parable. So we begin in verse 30, and we see the one in need. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem. He says a certain man. Notice he does not name or identify the abused man. There's not a word said about his rank, his descent, his religion, simply that he was a man. That is, a human being. Some commentators will say, now we can infer or we can imply or it is likely that this was a Jew. I think that's reading too much into it. If he was a Jew, I think Jesus would have said that. Jesus does not recognize, nor does he name the race of this individual, nor his social standing. Why? Those are secondary considerations. That is secondary. Here is a human being in need. Okay? He's been set on by robbers. He's been beaten. He's been beaten half to death. Okay? So, one's social standing, one's educational achievements would be secondary in the very nature of the case. Change places with this man on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. Would you want somebody coming up and say, well, now just which religion are you? Are you some of them Campbellites? How much you got in your bank account? Are you someone of economic standing? Or would that be secondary at that moment in your mind when you were in this situation? So I don't think Jesus mentions that. Now, who it was? Don't know. Was he a Jew? Was he a Gentile? We don't know. He was one of the two. Okay? But that is secondary. Other considerations, okay, were not important at the time. Here we had a human being in need of help. And he says that, and this is going to become a point here in just a moment, a small point. He says that, the Bible says, he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. You know, Jerusalem was about 2,700 feet above sea level. Jericho was about 850 feet below sea level. So there was quite a drop in elevation as you went from Jericho to Jerusalem. And so that is an accurate statement to say that he went down from Jerusalem. It was about 17 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho. And this route was quite treacherous. I had read other people, other scholars, other individuals that had walked this trail and found it quite narrow at times, quite dangerous with blind curves and so forth. Brother Paul Sane said this in the parables of Jesus in the power lectures along this line. He said, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a dangerous, robber-filled, treacherous journey which ran through wild and desolate country. This road was known as the Bloody Ways since so much blood had been shed there. It was steep and rugged in places. The way was also rocky and narrow and with deep ravines and limestone caves which were perfect hiding places for robbers. End quote. So this way could be quite treacherous for the traveler on this road. And here we have a certain man that met with some tragedy when he was wounded and they left him half dead. So here we see beginning in this parable, one in need. But then notice verse 31. A priest comes along and his complete indifference. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now this priest, who is a religious man of the tribe of Levi, supposedly a holy, spiritual, religious man. Now, he's entrusted with the illustration of righteousness. He's supposed to illustrate a righteous, God-fearing life. But here he passes by on the other side. He wanted to avoid any kind of personal involvement in this situation. Well, now, he probably reasoned within himself, it may have been possible, to say, well, now, I'm afraid for my life. I don't need to stop and help this individual. There could be thieves around. Remember, this is a very dangerous road, so there could be thieves around, and I don't want to put myself in danger. Well, the thieves had already left. There's no indication there were any thieves around where he could have stopped and helped this individual. He said, the Bible says that he was coming down in verse 31. He came down, so that means he's coming from Jerusalem to Jericho. So he's been to Jerusalem and he's a priest, so he's been there to worship. So he might have reasoned, he said, when I've done my duty, I've been to worship, and that's all that's required of me. As long as I've been to worship, God is pleased with that, right? He could have said, well, I'll be late in getting home. I've been at church and I need to get to the house, and I don't have time to stop and help this individual. He may have said, well, there's a Levite right behind me. He's coming. He'll help. We'll talk about him in just a moment. He might have reasoned that, well, this person is not one of ours. Maybe he wasn't the priest or Levite. Oh, he's not of our tribe. Could he have reasoned like that? Sure. You know, according to the law of Moses, that they, in that time, the children of Israel, they were shot to show compassion to the stranger, yes. And they were to even show compassion to a donkey. In Exodus 23, 4 and 5, the Bible says, if thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. What's that saying? If you find some man that's your enemy that has a donkey, has a mule, and it is under a burden, you're supposed to help that man. You're supposed to help that donkey. You're supposed to help that mule. But he didn't stop and help a human being laying on the side of the road. He went to the other side of the road to where he would not have any personal involvement in that situation. Ah, but then we have a Levite come along in verse 32. Verse 32, the Bible says, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and he passed by on the other side. Well, he'd done a little better. He walked over to where he could at least look on this individual. Now, this says that he was a Levite. Now, he's of the tribe of Levi, yes. Just like the priest was a tribe of the tribe of Levi, yes. Both of these were of the tribe of Levi, but a priest had different duties than a Levite, even though that they were both from the tribe of Levi. A Levite was not a priest in the official sense. He was to assist the priests in many functions of temple service, okay? So here we have another religious holy man come along. And he comes over and he looks and he sees this individual. And what's he do? He passed by on the other side. Following the example of the priest, he passed by on the other side, just like the priest did not want to get involved personally with this situation. Now, this lawyer was some of the elite as well. The priests and the Levites were the religious elite, if you were. And then here was a lawyer who was supposed to be an expert of the law. Some of them made copies and they were doctors of the law, if you will. And so they were held in high regard. So here you have a lawyer that's trying to justify himself. You have a priest that is going by this individual that's wounded. You have a Levite. But then notice verse 32. The Samaritan. Verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. The Samaritan showing practical sympathy, not indifference. Here the Samaritan. Now the Samaritans were of a mixed ancestry. They were Jews and Gentiles. They were of mixed blood. They were not of pure Israelite blood in their bloodlines. If you read in 2 Kings 17, you can read of their basically coming about when the Babylonians, or when the Assyrians, took the northern kingdom into captivity. Those Jews that were left in the land, and they brought people from Babylon and populated the land, and these intermingled and married, and so they had this mingling of their blood. So Jews considered them and even their food unclean. A Jew would not eat with a Samaritan. You remember Jesus when he was at the well. He spoke to the woman at the well in John 4 verse 9. It says, when the woman of Samaria said unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And that was true. So the Jews had no dealings whatsoever with the Samaritans. So they were a hated people. Imagine the lawyer when he hears that this Samaritan, that he stops. And it says in verse 33, came where he was, and when he saw him, had compassion on him. The word compassion suggests the idea of a feeling with another. Feel sympathy. Be moved with pity or moved with compassion. So here's what we see. We see the priest and the Levite, when they see this individual, they are moved. They move to the other side of the road. But the Samaritan is moved with compassion and pity. The priest and the Levite, they move away. But the Samaritan, he came near. He's showing mercy. He's showing compassion. We are to show compassion. That is the law even unto today. Jesus said in Luke 6 verse 36, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. We are to be sympathetic, kind, tender-hearted. Colossians 3 verse 21 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. That is tender, heartfelt affections, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. So here we see this Samaritan come, and he's going to render aid to this individual when a priest would not, when a Levite would not. And then notice verse 34, we see four kind deeds that the Samaritan did for the wounded man. Verse 34, he says, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. He bound up his wounds. He performed first aid. He bandaged his wounds, probably taking some strips of cloth from his own clothing maybe, or whatever material that he had. He binds up his wounds and says, and he pours in oil and wine. Oil to soothe, wine to disinfect. So he renders first aid. Set him on his own beast, number two. So he has some kind of beast that is capable of being ridden. So he takes this injured individual and provides transportation for him. And brought him to an inn, number three. He's going to provide shelter for this individual. And notice, and then number four, it says, and took care of him. This is a continued tender care. He didn't leave him immediately. He didn't take him to the inn and just kick him in and say, well, I'll see you later. You just go on and be about your business. No, because notice the next verse, it says, and on the morrow when he departed. So he stays with him the rest of that day, all through the night. And I have no doubt taking care of this individual. Why? He's half dead. Somebody's going to have to take care of this individual. So we see here the compassion, this caring, this pity this individual has on this individual. Did he know him? Nope. Does it mention anything about his social class? Nope. What kind of compassion do we have on other people, even if they're not laying half dead? When someone is in need, when someone has a need that needs to be filled, how do we as children of God react to such a situation? Do we provide for their needs? Do we go above and beyond to take care of their needs? Because notice what he does reading on in verse 35. And it says, on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. So he stayed with him all that night, and the next day he's getting ready to take his leave, and he gives him 2 pence, literally 2 denarii. You know, in Matthew 20 verse 9, we learned that a day's wages was 1 denarii. So basically, he gives the innkeeper 2 days' wages for this individual's care. Now, some will be divided on the amount that it costs to lodge someone and feed them. The numbers vary between 1/10 of a denarii to 1/5 of a denarii. So if you say 1/5, the larger number, all right, so that was 5 days per coin. That was 10 days worth. And he said, then if you need more, I'll pay you when I return. So one, he took care of him liberally. And then two, he was concerned for his continued care, because he tells the innkeeper, he says, take care of him. And if you spend any more on him, I'll settle it up with you when I get back. Now, this ain't part of the discussion. Maybe for another time, we talk about the Good Samaritan and all he done. What did the innkeeper show here? He showed trust in the Samaritan that he would pay when he come back. The Samaritan tells the innkeeper, you take care of him until I return. And we don't read anywhere where the innkeeper said, I'm a busy man. I've got a business to run. I ain't got time to fiddle with this. No, the innkeeper is showing the attitude of a good Samaritan, if you will. But that's not our main topic. But I just wanted to point that out, that we see all kinds of goodwill going on here in regard to this individual. It doesn't have to be confined just to the Samaritan. But then in verse 36 and 37, we see the application of the parable. Here we see this Samaritan, who is a hated race, who is a hated race of people with the Jews. And so Jesus tells the lawyer, he said, now which of these three, priest, Levite, Samaritan, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? The lawyer is called upon to make proper application. Since the lawyer didn't know who his neighbor was to start with, Jesus asked him, which of these three men was neighbor unto this man? Is the answer obvious or not? Verse 37, the Bible says, and he said, the lawyer, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. When we see a need, when we see someone that has a need that needs to be filled, do we have compassion on them? Do we go and do likewise? Do we take care of their needs? Do we see that they're took care of if we cannot take care of them ourselves? As we come to the conclusion of this, true love is doing good and not merely professing it. True love is active, not just an emotion. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. True love is active. Jesus here at the beginning of this, when he was talking about doing, and here he ends this parable, and he says, go and do thou likewise. There's do in this parable, in this account, 3 times. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Go and do thou likewise. This is to be active. One is to be active in obeying God. Yes, and in obeying God, one is going to love our neighbor as ourselves. Are we our brother's keeper? And I mean brother in the human sense. Yes, indeed we are. We have to love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, who is our neighbor? Anyone that has a need that we can fulfill. That is our neighbor, regardless of religion, regardless of social standing, regardless of religion or so forth. We as people of God, how much more should we be like the Good Samaritan and take care of those round about us when we can fulfill a need? True love is to be active, not just emotion. Christians are to do good to all peoples. Galatians 6 verse 10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially to them who are of the household of faith. Are those of the household of faith being to be given preference? Well, yes. But we do good to all men. Who does that exclude? If it's all men, it excludes no one. It is to be to all men. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. And for in doing so, thou shalt heap of coal of fire on his head. Romans 12, verse 20. Who's that for? The person that would be considered our enemy. We feed them. One who renders help to us when we are in need is our real neighbor. I think we made that point apparent just a moment ago. It's not enough to know truth. We must put it into practice. Do you remember in James 2? We often quote James 2 and talking about the relation of faith and works and how that faith cannot be by itself, that it takes works, works of obedience to make it complete. True. But do you remember that the illustration that James uses in James 2, beginning of verse 14, when he says, "What does it profit, my brethren, though man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" And notice the illustration that he uses. "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit?" If we meet a brother or sister that they're hungry or they are cold, is it going to do any good to say, "Well, now I hope you get some food and I hope you get warm and I'm going to take my leave and I'm just going about my business"? Is that beneficial at all? If we see someone that is not our brother or sister, and this certain man that fell among the robbers, we don't know if he was a Jew or a child, whatever he was, would it have done any good if the Samaritan had said, "Well, now I know you're hurt and I know you're near death, but now I'll be thinking about you and I hope you heal up and I hope you"? Or did it have to be active to be a benefit? That's James' illustration. Now, he's applying that to faith and works, yes. But that illustration is valid in what we're talking about now. If one's love is not active, if one does not practice the truth, it is vain, of no accord. Many of us will seek for an opportunity to help others, but then there'll be some that will find an opportunity that God will give them to practice what we preach, to practice what we see the Good Samaritan doing. But instead of putting it into practice, they'll find that both their feet are in the shoes of the priest and the Levite. Think about that. We need to think about doing good unto others. We need to study and reflect on the parable of the Good Samaritan and those lessons that we can learn as children of God in helping those round about us. You know, Jesus came and found mankind in such a condition that he could not save himself. We were sin sick, sin poor. We could not take care of ourselves. No one else could render aid for us. It only took the sinless Son of God to come and to die for us. That's all that would save us, is him coming and dying on the cross, giving his precious blood, giving his life as a ransom for all of mankind. Is there someone here that needs to obey the gospel, that you are sin sick, that you're approaching death, that is spiritual death when this life is over, where you'll be separated from God for all eternity? God has made provision for mankind through his Son that one can have their sin forgiven. That is, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, willing to confess the name of Jesus Christ, to repent of a life of sin, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. You can do that this very evening. Maybe you've done that in time past, and you've wandered away from the Lord's fold, you can come back to the Lord's church this evening by asking for the prayers of your brothers and sisters with a penitent heart. Whatever your need might be, come forward as together we stand and we sing.
Wonderful story of love, tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love, wake the immortal strain. Angels with rapture announce it, shepherds with wonder receive it. Sinner, oh, won't you believe it? Wonderful story of love, wonderful, 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 wonderful story of love, wonderful story of love, though you are far away, wonderful story of love, still he doth call today, calling from Calvary's mountain, down from the crystal bright fountain, e'en from the dawn of creation. Wonderful story of love, wonderful, 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 wonderful story of love, wonderful story of love. Jesus provides a rest, wonderful story of love, for all the pure and blessed, rest in those mansions above us, with those who've gone on before us, singing the rapturous chorus. Wonderful story of love, wonderful, 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 wonderful story of love.
Please be seated.